Good afternoon, everybody. Hope everyone's having a great Sabbath. I think you'll find out that this message will tie in with bills quite a bit. It's weird how that things happen. Where are you here in God's church? What happened that brought you or brought us to the point that we decided to follow God and be in His church? What did God do and what did we do to be here? You know, God called us into His church. He didn't do it by casting lots. He didn't do it by throwing darts at the earth and see who it might hit. He did it methodically. And He did it with great thought and care. He called us and it was personal. Turn over to John 6:44 as we start this. I'll start reading it. You guys know the scripture. As we start reading it, you'll understand what I'm saying. It says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The word draw literally means to drag off or to draw away. But metaphorically speaking, it means to draw by inward power, to impel someone to follow you, to lead. God chose us and by this Holy Spirit worked to lead us from within. That's how He does it. It's from within. He didn't take our hand and drag us away, but He worked within us and He works within us. He pricked our soul, if you will. You and I cannot come to Christ unless the Father initiates it. There's no other way. Abraham was called by God, as it says in Genesis 12, and he just got up and left. When God called me, it took about 7 years for me to get the picture before I realized what was really going on. For 2 years, I was interested in the Bible and I was reading it, and other interests came up, got me away from it. And about 4 years later, He got my attention, and in this time, it took. What about you? Were you like Abraham or Abram and left right away, or did you put it off? To those born of the church, some came right in. And others had to get a taste of the world. You know, Tim has mentioned that before, how he went out to the world. You know, sometimes we have to get a taste of the world. Hopefully we don't, but sometimes that's how it has to be. To those who haven't decided yet, young adults and teens, you must decide because you are being called. You can't get around that. Acts 2:38. Turn over to Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Sadly, most of them are gone today. The young teens aren't here today. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off.'" Peter is talking to those who witnessed the miracle of Pentecost. They wanted to know what to do. Peter says to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Those who receive the Holy Spirit and have children, the promises to them as well. 1 Corinthians 7:14, won't turn there, but Paul is speaking to those who are married and only one spouse is in the church. He says that the children are holy, they are set apart, holy to God. How much more so when both parents are in the church? God is calling them too. The title of my sermon is God's Calling. And today we're going to look at why we were called. We were called to learn total dependence on God. That's point one that we're going to go to. Point two, we will see how we must constantly consider our calling and understand that our calling has responsibilities. Point two has two parts there. Point three, we will see that we are not alone in our calling. And point four, we are called and we're put on display. And that's an interesting, some interesting words there in the Greek that show that. And all these points are closely related and can be integrated into each other. So point one, God called us to have total dependence on Him. He opened up our eyes and gave us Christ as the example. Turn over, well, before we get there, I don't believe you and I will completely understand why God picked us or called us out of billions of people. That understanding may be revealed to us when we are resurrected as children of God. That God called us to open our eyes. He called us to be dependent on Him and follow that example of Jesus Christ. And I guess you could say He called us to grow, to mature, to become complete. And that's what we're going to be. This all ties together as we go through all 4 points. Number one, or Ephesians 1, if you would turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I'll read verse 17. It says that the God of our glory, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the knowledge of Him. So the only way to get the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ is through Him revealing it to us. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches, the glory of, and the glory of His inheritance in the saints? God wants us to see with the mind's eye. He wants us to understand His way of life. We are called to know the hope of His calling. The true riches that can never be obtained on this earth. That's what we need to search for. He wants us to know what our inheritance is, and that is eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are to have a walk worthy of that calling. How do we do that? Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we do it. To be lowly and gentle, or to be humble. To be conscious of our unworthiness and knowing that it is Christ living in us that gives us any power we can muster to grow spiritually. And that's really having true humility. Also to be long-suffering or patient. Patient with situations and patient with people. Bearing with one another in love. In other words, always seeking another's highest good, even if they have wronged you. That's the hard part. God tells us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate you. That takes effort. It takes God living in us to do that. And the fourth part is keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, don't get caught up in wrong ideas that may separate us. Don't cling on to wrong ideas that may separate the church. This is difficult stuff, but this is why we were called, and it gets more difficult. 1 Peter 2, Mr. Elliott touched on this last week. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called. This is why we were called. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. This is one of the reasons why you and I were called. This is what we accepted when we counted the cost at baptism. We must follow in Christ's footsteps. We must commit ourselves to God and suffer as He did. Let's read verse 20. How did He suffer? For doing righteously. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, we do something wrong, we get beaten for it. Well, we deserve it. We should take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable, or this is grace before God. When we do good and suffer, then we must take it all in stride. Christ did this, and we must follow in those footsteps. We don't know what it's like to suffer for doing good yet. Hopefully, that won't happen, but the Bible says it's quite possible that it is. And once we understand this, then we come to point two. Point two, point one is that we need to understand that we need to be dependent on God, follow the example of Jesus Christ. Point two is we must always be considering or understanding of our calling and realize our calling has responsibilities. Duties, if you could say. Again, this is closely tied to point one. So, consider our calling. The first part of this, of point two. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. We'll read through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring nothing to things that are. You know, God called us not because of our great stature or any great works we've done. He called us to do a job. That job is to let Christ live in us. The world sees us as foolish because of our beliefs. You know, keep the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover. They don't understand that. They look at us as being foolish. Those are done away with. They see us weak. Weak because we believe in God and we have faith in God. They see us as base, which means low birth, no reputation whatsoever, like a slave. They see us despised, set aside, as seen as nothing, as a homeless person, set aside in the streets. God called you and I to flip the tables, to allow Him to work in us and show the world how it's to be done. Everyone must become humbled before God so He can work in us. He cannot work with someone who's not humble. And we all struggle with that, I'm sure. I know I do. So we are to be examples. And we're going to come to that later. Turn over to 2 Peter 1. Something that Bill turned to earlier. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. But also, I'll just start reading, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We heard that already from Bill. But I want to get to, you know, this is something we are supposed to diligently grow in. And this is our job description as called out ones. We are called to grow and mature, as I mentioned earlier. But I want to get to verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word barren there means shunning the labor we ought to perform. Shunning the duties we're supposed to perform. Being lazy or being at leisure. In other words, we're not doing God's work nor allowing Him to work in us. We are quenching the Holy Spirit, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:19, if we are doing these things. We can never retire when it comes to our calling. Again, we need to count the cost. Are you ready? Are you ready to continue on to the end? Am I ready to continue on to the end? Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be blind or short-sighted. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's our job, is to constantly be diligent, consider and understand our calling. Let's look briefly at two examples. To remember Matthew 22 of those who didn't consider their calling. Matthew 22. This is the parable of the wedding feast. We won't read the whole thing. Basically, what's being said in this parable is God called the Jews, but they rejected the invitation. He sent prophets. They rejected them. Verses 5 through 7, the prophets and messengers were ill-treated and then eventually killed. God sent both Israel and the Jews into captivity because of this. And they still didn't get the picture. He called others to the wedding feast because they refused to come. The base, the worthless, the despised. You and I to the wedding feast. Verse 11 talks about... Let's read verse 11. I want to do that. Verse 11. But when the king came in to the wedding feast to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on his wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. We must constantly clothe ourselves with the Word of God. Clothe ourselves with the fruits of the Spirit. This man or person did not count the cost and did not consider his calling. He became, in a sense, retired. He, in a sense, quit. But we must remember that this is a parable and Christ is teaching a lesson here. No one will accidentally make it into the wedding feast, the wedding of the Lamb. No one will accidentally get there. The door will be shut to those who think they can retire, who think they've got it made, who think any other way besides the way God wants us to think. The point is, we must always consider and understand our calling. Every day we must do that. Matthew 25, I won't turn there, it's the parable of the foolish virgins. The 10 virgins, 5 of them were foolish. They did not understand or consider their calling. They did not understand that the Holy Spirit cannot be bought or borrowed. They didn't have an idea. They didn't know God's way. They, in a sense, retired and did not renew the Spirit. They tried to do it their own way until they realized it was too late. They had the wrong thought process. If we think we could retire and not follow God in His ways, our thought process is askewed. They did not understand or consider their calling in these two parables. Part 2 of point 2 is our calling as responsibilities. Philippians 1:6. We're going to come back here later to Philippians 1:6 because this is a pretty loaded scripture. I know it's in here. I need a new Bible. My pages are just tattered. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God called us and will complete the good work in each and every one of us. The word complete or perform, complete in the New King James, perform in the King James Version, is the Greek word epitelio, E-P-I-T-E-L-E-O. That's Strong's 2005. It means to accomplish or perform. Vine's New Testament Dictionary says to accomplish perfectly, to complete the task, or to execute a task. In Thayer's lexicon on Bible Hub, it's really interesting what this says. It says it can mean to perform religious services, to discharge religious rites or responsibilities, such as the priest in Hebrews 9:6. Turn over to Hebrews 9:6. What was their responsibilities? Well, they were loaded with responsibilities, of course. But again, we're going to go through this and find out more here. Hebrews 9 verse 6 says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared," well, let's just stop there. These things that had been just prepared, well, it's speaking of verses 1 through 5 about the earthly sanctuary that had all the points in it. You could read verses 1 through 5 in the tabernacle, had everything in it. The priest performed their services. That word is again epitelio. "Now, when these things had been prepared, the priests also always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services." They always went into the holy place. Only once a year did they go in the Holy of Holies. But they had to go in the holy place to perform their daily priestly services. How does this tie in with you and I? with our responsibilities? Well, we are called to perform priestly duties as well. What are those? 1 Peter 2. Again, this is just a reminder. We've gone over these scriptures hundreds of times. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. I'm going to expand on this a little bit. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. You and I are a spiritual house, a building. We'll come to that a little bit later here. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What kind of spiritual sacrifices? Those that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built up a spiritual house, a house that God is building. We are those living stones, and we are also our priesthood with duties and responsibilities. We must offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, and again, which are going through our Lord Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, growing spiritually, being humble, being patient, keeping the unity as we read in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. That's growing. Those are spiritual sacrifices. Growing is a spiritual sacrifice. It's not easy. Dropping down to verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of a dark world. We live in a dark world. We've been called out of it to live differently. As a priesthood, we must proclaim the praises of him who called us out of this darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, we are to be examples. Also, verse 9 helps us to understand who we are, consider our calling, understand our calling. It helps us to understand the calling of God. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, his own special people. You see, unlike 1 Corinthians 26 and 28, we aren't to stay foolish. We aren't to stay weak. We are not to stay lowly born. We're not supposed to be despised in this life. We are called to grow in what 1 Peter 2, 9 says. That's our responsibility, to grow. Romans 12. More about spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Again, we read these scriptures hundreds of times, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You and I are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable. Logical. What we're supposed to be doing. Our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's another thing we're supposed to do, is understand God's will. And the way to do that is to be a living sacrifice. It helps us to do that. So this being living sacrifice is our logical or reasonable service. In other words, it's our job description. He wants us to be living sacrifices. And you know what? God knows what he's doing when he called us. He didn't make a mistake. Look up, for me, it's just right above this verse, Romans 12. Romans 11, verse 29 says, for the gifts of God, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, unrepentant of. God's sure why he called you and I. It's certain. He doesn't make mistakes. We have it in us to overcome and grow if we let God's Spirit and Jesus Christ live in us and guide us. If we fail, it's because we quit, we retired, or started questioning God's calling. And sadly, that's happened before. Again, let's turn back to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 6. We'll read that again. We'll kind of take a different look at it. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete the work in each and every one of us if we just remain faithful and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and follow Christ's example and not go off on our own little path. Ephesians 1:19. Last scripture in this part, on this point. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Now we'll start in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We read that already. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. God gives us exceedingly great and mighty power to those who believe. In other words, you could say, point three, this leads to point three, we are not alone in our calling. God gives us that power. He is there with us. That power is through the Holy Spirit. So part three in our calling is, we are not alone. He gives us his power to do the job. He lives in each and every one of us. Jude 1. Don't turn to Jude that often. It's right before Revelation. Jude 1. Breaking into the scripture. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We are called by the Father and preserved in Christ. The word preserved in the Greek is terio, T-E-R-E-O. Strong's 5083, and it means to attend carefully, to guard and observe. God and Christ attend to us. They watch and they observe over us. And as if we are put on display, is what we're going to come to point four later on. They guard, but that doesn't mean bad things don't happen to us. They are always with us, whether things are good or things are bad. God and Christ are always with us. Turn over to Hebrews 3. Again, Phil turned to this scripture. I'm going to take a deeper look into it real quick, hopefully, if I could find it. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers, there's a key word there, is partakers of the heavenly calling. We'll just stop there. Partakers of the heavenly calling. We are the partakers, you and I are the partakers of the calling, the heavenly calling. The word partakers in the Greek is metokos, M-E-T-O-C-H-O-S. And it means a partnership, a sharing. In other words, we're not alone. Not only do we have God and Christ, but we are partakers. We're side by side with each other. We have each other. Verse 2 through 4. Who is faithful to him who... Well, let's read that, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his house. For this one is Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he was built the house, has more honor than the house itself. You know, Christ has more honor than anyone. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. God built all things through the word Jesus Christ. Dropping down, well, let's just kind of stop there. Yeah, just dropping down to verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Christ is the Son of over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. We are that house that Christ is building. And we need to stay firm to the end. Don't quit. Don't retire, as I mentioned earlier. We are those living stones that make up that house. We are one house, one church, one bread. If we just figure this thing out, we wouldn't have all the chaos and the splits in the church. If we just figure that one out. So you and I are not alone in our calling. We have God in Christ and we have one another. Point four, the last point. We are put on display by God's calling. You and I are the salt of the earth. We are lights to the world. As a light, we are to not be hidden. We're open. The light shines and people see the light. Christ's light must shine through us when we must be... I'm going to say that again. Christ's light must shine through us and we must be those shining examples to the world. That's what we are, examples. Turn over to Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, you and I are just not a building, not just a body, but God looks at us as a city. One day we'll make up Zion, the city of the living God, in a sense. We will be the light during the millennium. Of course, the light is still Christ shining through us, but we are going to be a light in the millennium. We also will make up the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, I will just read that. Revelation 21, verse 9 and 10 says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." That holy city is the Lamb's wife. That's you and I. We make up the city of God, the living God. How we make up that city is unknown except the God in Christ. God illuminates that city. And Christ, the Lamb, is its light, as it says in Revelation 21, verse 23. Today, we are to let that light shine in us to glorify God, to be the examples. Matthew 5, verse 14, let's continue on. Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to the whole house, to all who are on the house." In other words, it's not to be hidden. You and I are to be on display, as it were. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are put on display to glorify our Father in heaven. Not to glorify ourselves, glorify God. 2 Timothy 1. An extremely interesting word here. I mentioned this about 2 years ago, I think. I'll just read it because of my, this problem here I've got in the 2 Timothy area. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Speaking of Christ who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So we haven't been called because of our works. That's not the reason God called us. But according to his purpose. That's the word I want to concentrate on. His purpose and grace which was given to us before time began. The word purpose in the Greek is prothesis, P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S, and it's Strong's 4286. And it means a setting forth of anything, a placing of it in full view. It is also the Greek word for the priest setting out the 12 loaves of bread in the tabernacle, which was done every Sabbath. And it's used, I think, 3 or 4 times. It's translated actually showbread. It's called the showbread, and this is what God does to us when we are called. He, in a sense, sets us out on display. Lights, salt of the earth, an example. The showbread represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and in the New Testament, it pictures spiritual Israel. It is also, in the Old Testament, it pictured Jesus Christ as the bread of life, the manna from heaven. New Testament, Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. It's the same today, the showbread in Jesus Christ in a sense. As we make up the body of Christ, we being many are one body, but also we are one bread. We are a city, we are a light, we're all these things, we're one bread as well. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, For we being many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. There's that word partake again. It means sharing of the bread. The bread is no longer 12 loaves. The bread is now Jesus Christ. And we as the body of Christ make up that one bread as well. We are partakers. That's a different twist on metakos. It's a kind of, I think it's the verb form of it. Means sharers of the bread. So you and I are put on display every Sabbath as we sit. As the showbread was put on display every Sabbath, you and I are put on display every Sabbath as we come to church. To the world, we're on display wherever we are every day. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It all makes sense. Those people who see us, doesn't make sense then, now, but when God returns and Christ returns and they're resurrected, it's going to make sense. You and I are put on display every Sabbath before God, but also every day. But on the Sabbath, it's different. As the showbread was renewed on the Sabbath, today we are renewed spiritually on the Sabbath. Refreshed, as it were, as they put fresh showbread out. In conclusion, we are not called because of our greatness or any great work we have done. We are called to show the world what dependence on God can do. From the foolish of the world to a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and his own special people. What a change, like Bill was saying. What a change that is. What God can do through a person like me and people like you. It's an amazing, it's a miracle is what it is. Now I lost my place. We are called to consider and understand our calling and perform our responsibilities as priests, a royal priesthood. In our calling, we are not alone. We have God in Christ and we have each other. And we also are put on display before God and before the world. We are to be examples to the world. In the parable of the wedding feast and of the hired laborers, which we went through, Matthew 22 and, I forget the other one, Matthew 25. There was a phrase at the end of both of them, and it reads such, many are called, but few are chosen. We chose to be chosen. We answered that call, and we must remain faithful to the end. Don't quit. Don't retire as they did in Matthew 22, and understand our calling as they didn't do in Matthew 25. And always consider our calling on a daily basis. John 5:28. Two more quick scriptures. John 5:28. There's one more calling that we have to listen for. One more calling that we're going to... And only the sheep can recognize the voice. Only the sheep can recognize that voice. Verse 28 of Matthew of John 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves and those who are still alive will hear it too, will hear his voice. We're going to hear the voice and we're going to recognize the voice because we are God's people. And we're going to understand all of this is going to come to fruition when Christ call and God the Father call for us. Revelation 17. Last scripture. Revelation 17. And verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. talking about the 10 kings, talking about the beast power, and all that's involved in all that. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, which was mentioned by Bill as well. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. They didn't retire, they didn't quit, they stuck to it to the end. Do you want to be here? Do I want to be here? You bet. Remember, God will complete the good work in us that He has begun. We are called, we are chosen, and we must remain faithful to God's upward and heavenly calling. That is our job description, and that's what God wants us to do, and that's what God will do through us if we just let Him.